Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. and along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, I'm sure if you're like Rick and I, we just celebrated the 4th of July. But Rick, you know what? I'm concerned about America and the role that it will play in future world politics. But I do want people to understand God's plan for the future, according to Bible prophecy, and God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. And that's what we do on this program. On today's program, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, and we'll be looking at the role of America in Bible prophecy. Rick, let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert on geopolitical affairs. He's an author and analyst. You can find out more about him by going to kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, we'll start with elections. That's where we started last week. And again, more news being made, big news being made in the UK. Can you tell us what happened there?
Well, there was a huge election after 14 years of Tory rule. You had an enormous sea change with Labour coming back to power and the new Prime Minister, Sir Keir Starmer. He's a relative newcomer to politics. He has a background as a barrister, which means a lawyer and a public prosecutor. He's only been in politics, Rick, since 2015, so we don't know as much about him as we've known about other politicians. But one thing is certain. For Britain, this is a huge change. Labour has the biggest parliamentary majority that they have ever had. They can basically do whatever they want to do, but we don't really know what they want to do. That's the odd thing about this. Sir Keir Starmer, he ran for election as party chief against the notorious anti-Semite Jeremy Corbyn in 2019, and he ran on a left-wing platform. But in these elections, he seems to have tossed all of that out and veered back towards the center. He's no longer talking about nationalizations. He's talking about some kind of Green New Deal, immigration reform. He wants less immigration. He wants to reform the National Health Service. Okay. Seems to support Israel, but somewhat waffles on many of the issues. So I think internationally, Rick, for our concerns, this is not going to be a very significant change from Britain until we see what Sir Keir Starmer really wants to do. It's momentous for Britons, but not much for the rest of the world.
Well, Ken, France, where you're located right now, is also in the middle of some very important elections. Can you update us there?
Well, the second round of the French parliamentary elections takes place on Sunday. And right now, it's very difficult to see a majority coming out of that election. Neither Macron, the president, his party has enough candidates in the race to actually secure a majority. Even if all of them won, there's just not enough of them there. And the left-wing opposition, they don't have enough candidates either. The only party with enough to actually win a majority is the National Rally Party of Marine Le Pen. Now, what Macron has done is try to create this new, I've called it in previous weeks, the quarterback sneak up the middle. He's trying to create this new majority that really hinges on only one thing, barring the way to power to the National Rally Party, which he is calling the extreme right. You know, for many years, Rick, political commentators have called Macron a political chameleon because he seems to change his colors all the time. Now they're calling him a political contortionist because he has made this pact with his political enemies, the left-wing France Insoumise, this party with the former communist Mélenchon, saying, look, I will have my candidates stand down if yours are ahead in the first round. They have this two-round election, so they stand down so somebody else can win. And you will stand down if my candidate is ahead so we can prevent the national rally from achieving a majority and coming to power. That is his only election platform. And I'm not sure it's going to work. And many French people are not sure it's going to work either, Rick.
Well, Ken, as the old saying goes, elections have consequences. We have one coming up ourselves here in the United States. We'll talk about that in a second. But let's move on to Iran. And there's some stories coming out this week that Iran is seeking to enrich their nuclear program to get uranium from North Africa. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, remember Saddam Hussein and Niger uranium? This was supposed to be a big fabrication on the part of the Bush administration in 2003. It was actually true. Well, now it's the Iranians who want to go to Niger in Africa for their uranium. They are being aided by the fact there was a coup in Niger last year that was supported by the Wagner Group. This is Putin's paramilitary overseas group. So what you may see here is a Iranian-Russian condominium in Niger, with the uranium going to Iran and Russia picking up the rest of the minerals and controlling the government and selling weapons. And the significance of this, Rick, of course, is that it allows Iran to get a much, much bigger supply of natural uranium to expand their nuclear program.
Well, Iran's pursuit of nuclear weapons is certainly very alarming. We talked about our upcoming elections here in the United States. Former President Trump and President Biden certainly had different ways of handling Iran. Ken, knowing what we know about the historical record of dealing with Iran between these two presidential candidates, could you compare a Trump administration versus a Biden administration when it comes to Iran?
Well, remember what President Trump did on January 3rd, 2020. He killed Qasem Soleimani, the biggest terrorist in the world, the head of Iran's Quds Force, the Revolutionary Guards leader. And he killed him in a drone strike in Baghdad because he was engaged in plotting an attack on the U.S. embassy in Baghdad, among other attacks on U.S. troops and positions in the region. I think President Trump is going to take a much harder line on the regime. I think he's going to return to the maximum pressure campaign. Iranians see that. And that has even impacted their presidential elections, which we will know more about in the coming days, Rick, the results of those. We don't yet know. This reformist candidate, Masoud Pezeshkian, is saying that he thinks they have to have better relations with the United States. Otherwise, sanctions will return and the economy will be horrible. And the other candidate is saying, no, we have to keep our hard line towards America and keep up the front of resistance against Israel. So those are really big issues. The future of Iran really is at stake here. We don't know whether a president really has the power to oppose the supreme leader. He never has in the past. But if the people are behind him, it becomes a different deal. We could have, Rick, another situation that we saw in 2009 when Khamenei and his allies stole the election from a reformist candidate and 3 million people came onto the streets. If that happens, I expect that Biden will do exactly what Obama did, and he will support the regime.
Well, Ken, let's continue to talk about President Biden and former President Trump. We talked last week about President Biden's alarming performance on the debate stage and how that played with world leaders. This story has continued to develop. Where do we stand now?
Well, what's happening, Rick, is that you're getting more and more posts on social media from Biden's public appearances. And we're seeing more of these fumbles, more of this frail old man who loses his train of thought, who starts a sentence and then falls silent for 10 seconds and then completely changes what he says at the end. And it's very disturbing. You have somebody like Mark Esper, former Secretary of Defense, who this week penned an op-ed at The Hill saying, you know, foreign leaders are looking at Biden. They are looking at the president of what's supposed to be the strongest, most powerful country in the world. And they see somebody who's completely incapable of leading a two-car parade, let alone the United States of America. And what I think is really troubling here is that it's becoming increasingly clear that Jill Biden, his wife, is not going to give in to the Democrats who want Joe to withdraw. She wants to stay in the White House. She wants Joe to stay in the White House. She is very comfortable running the White House. There was a photo that resurfaced this week I found very significant. It was actually, get this, Rick, this was a photo on the First Lady of the United States, FLOTUS, Twitter feed in 2021. And it showed Jill Biden in Air Force One at the president's desk reading the president's daily brief. This is a highly classified daily brief given by the intelligence community to the president. By the way, the First Lady does not have a security clearance. And yet she put that photo out already in 2021 with a caption saying, preparing for the G7. Now, she was doing the preparing, apparently, not her husband. And that was in 2021. Rick, this is 3 years later, 3 years later. And as Esper said, everybody knows this kind of disease in elder people, it progressively gets worse. It does not get any better. That was 3 years ago when Jill was preparing for President Biden. Goodness gracious, what's she going to do tomorrow?
Well, Ken, final question. We recently had our July 4th celebrations here in America, and I know we have many patriotic Americans that listen to the show and are concerned with the direction that the United States is heading. As we head into the upcoming elections, what's a checklist of things that you see need to take place to get the ship turned around and headed in the right direction here in America?
Well, first of all, clearly, Rick, we need a new president, and we need a president who is vigorous. We need a president who understands power and how to use it. We need a president who loves America and puts America first. And I think that is, if you have a president like that, the checklist of things to do is relatively simple and relatively easy to accomplish for the most part. You go back and re-strengthen the military. You secure the border. The border was secure when Trump left office in January of 2021. Biden removed all of the security arrangements there, and we had this flood of 15 or 18 million people coming across the border. The other thing I can say, Rick, is that you can count on the American people. We have a resilience, I think, as a people, as a nation. We do have this tendency to come together when a leader expresses a clear vision and a clear goal. The harder part of this, the harder part are the structural changes that were put in place by Obama already during his presidency. And that's going to be a harder challenge for the next president. And it's going to be a longer term effort.
Ken Timmerman reporting for Prophecy Today. Ken, thanks so much.
Thanks so much for having me, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, Ken. Let me remind you, we focus on these nations because after the rapture of the church in the future, the focus of power in the world will be with the European Union and a one world leader, the Antichrist. That's Daniel chapter 7. And then, of course, you've got Israel. That's many passages in the scriptures. And then you have the alignment of nations in Ezekiel 38. So that's why we are focusing on all of these nations. We're going to take a break and we'll focus on the Jewish people. Right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Iranians head to the polls again today after the June 28th snap election failed to yield a majority winner. The top two finishers advance to a runoff election today. Reformist Masoud Pezeshkian faces off against hardliner Saeed Jalili. Transform Iran's Lana Silk says,
I didn't expect Pezeshkian to get so far. I don't think even the ruling authorities in Iran expected that.
Whether the plans of men succeed or fail today, the Lord still holds Iran in his hands. Most Iranians, including these leaders, don't have a saving relationship with Christ.
These are people that Jesus died for, and he still wants to save them, even though they've done such incredibly horrible things. Let's pray for their salvation. Let's pray for change through peace, through repentance. And let's pray for God's will to be done.
And when looking at the state of the world today, it may be tempting to think that there's never been a worse time to live. However, Denise Godwin of International Media Ministry says we can be encouraged today by stories from the early church.
As we dig into these historic stories, and even as you dig and learn more about the stories in the Bible and what the cultures were surrounding them, we find out that what we see today has happened before.
IMM shares powerful stories of early Christian leaders from North Africa in a docudrama series called The Heritage Project.
We know that God can use these stories that are lost in the current day culture to awaken faith, as he has in other parts of the world, as he has in our own hearts.
We'll connect you to The Heritage Project through links at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is the portion of our program. It's called our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have a journalist with over 30 years of experience, Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us.
Glad to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, if we could, let's get a brief update. What's the latest news coming out of Israel?
Well, Rick, again, heavy fighting in both Gaza and in Lebanon and the northern Israel area during the week. In Gaza, we had heavy fighting in Gaza City once again. Israel thought they had ended that some months ago, but Hamas has reconstituted in several places. They said on Friday that they'd killed over 24 Hamas fighters on Thursday and Wednesday. We also had more rocket attacks from there during the week. And we had the announcement on Thursday from both the Israeli and Hamas leadership that ceasefire negotiations are resuming in Doha and Qatar. And in fact, on Friday, there was a session and the Israeli head of the Mossad attended that. So that's something, and very difficult talks ahead. I can explain that further later in the program, but no sign that any imminent ceasefire is happening, let's put it that way. In the north, Rick, once again, we had the heaviest barrage of Hezbollah rockets of the war so far. I've said that 3 or 4 weeks now in a row, but we had over 200 rockets fired on Thursday morning at northern Israel, mainly at an army base at the Golan Heights. Some of the rockets got through. An Israeli soldier was killed from the Tel Aviv area. A reserve soldier was killed in that attack. That came after Israel killed another senior Hezbollah leader during the week, Mohammed Nasser. He was a brigade commander. And Hezbollah said they would respond strongly to that, and so they did. An Israeli drone was shot down over Lebanon. And, Rick, earlier in the week, the IDF conducted its furthest strike into Lebanon so far, over 100 miles north of the Israeli border, where an arms shipment was coming in from Syria, they said, to Hezbollah along the border, and they struck there, and they said they'll continue to do that. Well, on Friday, we had the Hezbollah leader Nasrallah meet with the Hamas visiting delegation in Beirut. And he said that they told him that they had agreed to resume these negotiations. And by the way, Rick, the main reason that's happening is because they've dropped their demand that Israel pledge that the war will completely end when any ceasefire begins and that there's no chance of any resumption of it. Israel isn't prepared for that. And so Hamas is back down on that. But Nasrallah said that he will end his campaign against Israel the moment a ceasefire takes effect. So that would be interesting to see. But in the meantime, he said, we will respond in kind and we will continue our strong fight and the resistance and blah, 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 the same things he normally says.
Well, Dave, let's dig a little bit deeper into the report that you gave us. You talked about the possibility of a deal between Israel and Hamas, but that's still a long way off and there are still a lot of problems that need to be worked through. Could you give us some details there?
Well, Rick, we've got a lot of obstacles in the way, considerable. Hamas also announced on Friday another spokesman, not the senior spokesman, but said that we will not allow any foreign forces to remain in the Gaza Strip after the ceasefire begins, i.e. the IDF will have to get out entirely and no other forces will be allowed in. That's a non-starter for Israel. So there's just one new banner they've thrown in the works. And on the Israeli side, Rick, we have just a little problem, and that is that the Netanyahu government will fall apart, apparently, if he agrees, the prime minister, to a ceasefire. He held a security cabinet meeting on Thursday, and Itamar Ben-Gvir, who, of course, heads the right-wing settlers party, you might say, Orthodox party, but mostly represented from Judea and Samaria, he reportedly said to the prime minister, you alone make these decisions. You alone are going to bear the consequences. He said, I have several million people in Israel believe the way I do, and the polls do show that, Rick, that a good portion of Israelis do not want a ceasefire now. They do, of course, all want the hostages back, of course, but not at the price of Hamas continuing in power, which is essentially what they're demanding, and continuing to control the Gaza Strip. That's a non-starter for a lot of people. So Netanyahu doesn't have that cushion that he had when Benny Gantz was part of his war cabinet, Rick. He's gone now. So if Ben-Gvir were to pull his party out, the government would collapse. So Netanyahu has to deal with that. But there's just many other issues involved. The Palestinians are demanding the release of dozens of convicted Palestinians in Israeli jails, convicted of murdering Israelis. That's always been a red line that nobody would cross. Netanyahu will find it extremely difficult to agree to that. There's just many other obstacles in the way. So for the time being, the fighting continues, and it continues in the north. I didn't mention that dozens of fires were started by this barrage, this unprecedented barrage of rockets on Thursday, Rick, all over the north of Israel. People were in shelters and sirens were blaring. And one of the residents I saw him interviewed on Israel TV, he said, if this isn't a war zone, I don't know what is, because we're still pretending, he said, that there's a war in Gaza and there's a skirmish up here. But he said, look around you. This looks like war. And the Golan was pummeled on Thursday, Rick, just absolutely pummeled. And they did destroy part of this military base there. So this is a serious war going on.
Well, it certainly is, David. And we look at this situation, Hezbollah and Hamas are both Iranian-backed proxies. Iran has as a stated goal to eliminate the nation of Israel. And of course, we look at current events in the light of Bible prophecy, and we know that Iran has a role to play when they will come against Israel in the end time. So even though there may be talks for a deal right now, this is not going to end the hostilities that are going to take place between Israel and Iran, neither in the short term or the long term, for sure.
Absolutely, Rick. The Bible says it, and just common sense, if you look at the situation overall, says it. Iran's first revolutionary leader, Ayatollah Khomeini, said in 1979, that's quite a few years ago now, Israel will be destroyed by Iran. We will, the Islamic Revolution will destroy this Zionist entity, usurper, and get rid of it from sea to sea, the river to the sea, etc. And that's, of course, what they repeat all the time. This is a war with Iran. That's the reality of it. And again, Rick, recent opinion polls show that over 40% of the Israeli public wants this war to continue until both Hamas and Hezbollah are eliminated as military threats and as governing powers in their own areas. That is the goal that the prime minister laid out in Gaza, not so much in Lebanon, but he has stressed that if we go to full war with Hezbollah, we will unleash everything we've got. It's going to be a serious thing. And of course, Hezbollah has been saying the same thing. But yes, Rick, this is not going to end. This is Iran. It's got proxies all over the place. It's got Islamic fundamentalists, millions of them, all stirred up and eager to see Israel destroyed. We see them on American college campuses, et cetera, you know, calling for Israel's complete destruction now. So even some of our congressmen have done so. So it's a serious situation, and I don't see war ending, Rick. I don't see calm prevailing. The details of the ceasefire proposal are very intricate, and there has to be 2 weeks of complete quiet and some hostages released before they even begin the negotiations for further, et cetera. And those are supposed to take place in the next 4 weeks, but there's no way that they could complete them. They have such different positions, etc. So it doesn't look bright at all, but Biden continues to push for it. Of course, he has his own domestic political reasons for doing so.
Well, that's a quick follow-up to that question. There was a report that came out this week that President Biden told Benjamin Netanyahu during the attack, that massive attack from Iran, that if Israel retaliated, they were on their own.
Well, it's just, you know, Biden's got a hard Democratic left that is anti-Israel. There's just no question about it. Any Democratic leader would. That's just a problem they have to deal with. But there's a gap between Israel and America. It's not the first time there has been, but there is. But Rick, let me just add one bright note on this. The new British prime minister, his wife, Victoria, is Jewish, and she's an observant Jew. They have Shabbat dinner every Friday in their home. They observe the Sabbath, and she's a leader in the Jewish community in the UK, actually. So hopefully, while the UK has gone to a Labour government, a more left-wing government, hopefully it will continue to be a very pro-Israel government, and hopefully the US will do the same, because I believe, as you do as well, that God's judgment of the nations has a lot to do with how they deal with his people and his land, because the Bible says so.
Dave Dolan reporting for Prophecy Today. Dave, as always, you bring great perspective, not only as a journalist, but as a student of Bible prophecy as well. Thank you so much. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Glad to do it, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, David. The United States of America has historically been one of Israel's most faithful allies, and God's promise to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you," has resulted in America's success. But if America turns its back on Israel, it will lose God's favor. "Whoever curses you, I will curse." Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to look at the state of America and its destiny right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Every believer needs to understand Bible prophecy. Whether you're a novice or a student, we are here to help you. Just visit prophecytoday.com and click on the link for the Prophecy Bookstore. There you will find a large selection of CD sets, DVDs, and books for the Bible prophecy student written by Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and other prominent scholars. While you're there, be sure to check out Dr. DeYoung's latest series called Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy. This series examines how God has used human leaders in general, and specifically the last seven U.S. presidents, to set the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. This was shot on location in Washington, D.C., and is available on DVD or as a 10-hour audio series on CD. Be sure to check back often for special deals. You can visit prophecytoday.com and click on Bookstore, or you can go directly to prophecybookstore.com.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr., and along with Rick, we have been looking at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Man, when you talk about Ken Timmerman and looking at geopolitical events around the world, when you look at what's taking place, what the world is talking about, then when you look at Dave Dolan and you listen to what he says, Rick, it's really interesting to see how close that we are getting to the very last days. And today we're coming to this portion of the program where we'd like to preview Destiny of America.
That's right, Jimmy, and we're excited to do this. This was, like I said, our final project with our dad, but we feel it's very timely because we're looking at the subject of what is America's role in Bible prophecy. We talked about that in the previous videos, and we say, what is happening to America? Well, we see what is happening to America. That is also what is taking place in the world today. So many things aligning, coming together, that are pointing towards the rapture of the church.
That's one of the reasons why we focused on this. Let me remind you that this video was shot just about 2020 as COVID was coming into place, and we went into lockdown. We've been working on it over these years, and it's very interesting, timely, how the very topics that we're covering are the very topics of what's very important in the future here in the days in which we're living now. Correct, Rick?
That's right. We look at some of the unrest that's taking place in America, some of the, I guess I would call it, anti-God behavior that's taking place in America. We talk about that and how that could lead to America's demise, potentially. We also talk about the threats, external threats from Russia and China. Of course, these things have not changed, even though these topics are continuing to be very pertinent.
Yes. Well, today's preview of this DVD project that will be out, that will be available, is something that you can use to pass to other people. And we do give a clear presentation at the end of the DVD, looking at prophecy, where the rapture came from, the second coming, and how people can come to know the Lord. So it would be a great project for you. We have a special offer for you at the end of today's program for you to get this DVD and help our ministry out. Well, without further delay, let's get into the preview of The Destiny of America.
God established America with a purpose in mind, to have the prophetic scenario of God's word come to fulfillment. But the United States is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. Since America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy, we must ask a question. How does it disappear?
The Communist Party dissolved in Russia, but that effort to weaken America did not.
When I go and travel and speak, I ask the question, how many of you have heard that Islam is a religion of peace? Everybody raises their hand.
We are in the midst of a spiritual war. We only have one hope, and that is through Christ today.
The Lord used a principle that he laid out through the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 17, where he said, the Lord will put into the hearts and minds political leaders to make decisions that will set in place the prophetic scenario for the end times. Having established that the United States is not in Bible prophecy, we had to say, well, where is the United States, or how does it disappear? The first possibility of an internal threat could be insurrection, a violent uprising against authority or government.
The United States of America is unraveling for all the world to see as race riots leave many of the nation's biggest cities burning in almost unimaginable scenes.
In the summer of 2020, we had all of these riots and looting and burning after the George Floyd death. People have a constitutional right to demonstrate. They have a constitutional right to speak their opinion, their views, even if they're not popular and even if they're hateful. What we have today with Black Lives Matter and Antifa, as many politicians have said, this is not demonstrations. This is anarchy. And in fact, what many of them are involved in is treason, subversion, because what they're trying to do is overthrow our government, our form of government, a constitutional republic based on the law of the divine, private property, private ownership, and move us to a Marxist or socialist system of big government where government is in charge of everything and government becomes the god of the people. And if we had an FBI that wasn't as corrupt as the people on the street, they would be prosecuting these people under the federal law. But sadly, now we have the CIA, the FBI, the DHS, many of these agencies themselves are involved in treason, subversion, lawlessness. So instead of pitting people against each other over economics, what they started to do is pit each other over people groups. So now we're going to make everybody that's a Christian or a capitalist or embraces a Judeo-Christian worldview out to be a racist. What they have done is they have taken race and they've weaponized race. As Christians, we believe the Bible says in Acts that we are of one blood. There's only one race, the human race. Okay? There are many people groups, but only one race, the human race. Black lives matter. Of course they do. But if you say all lives matter, we're now supposedly being a racist. And who wants to be called a racist? So if you are for national sovereignty, borders, then what they'll say is, well, you want to keep brown people out.
The fact is, the women and children at the border are not a security threat. They are a humanitarian challenge, a challenge that President Trump's own cruel and counterproductive policies have only deepened.
These are basically lies supported more than anything else by prejudice, namely racism and xenophobia.
So everything they do, they couch in race so that people will sit down and shut up. And that's how communism always takes over.
The American people know these names have to go. These names are white supremacists that said terrible things about our country. This is like over 100 years after World War II.
The majority have been intimidated into silence. And the only way to stop that is to fight back with the truth. Truth is the kryptonite to the brainwashing operation, the psychological warfare, the disinformation. People have to get where they don't care what's said about them. If you can't stand up to words and insults, how are you going to stand up to what's coming?
According to our experts, America could collapse through infiltration. And there are two major subversive threats to America. That would be Russia and China. First, we'll look at Russia. Could Russia overthrow America?
Russia is the only country militarily somewhat on a par with America today. This is purely because the Russians have nuclear weapons. What we've seen is a steady advance of Russian influence in the Middle East. Now remember, if you go back to the 80s, Russia was there, right? Russia was in Syria, Russia was in Iraq, Russia was in Libya. They had allies all across the Middle East. Russia was in bed with all of those regimes that were opposing Israel and they were opposing the United States. But they lost that with the collapse of the Soviet Union. And over the past, I'd say, again, 5 to 6 years, they have been building back. The war in Syria has been tremendously important for Russia to test new military capabilities, which they have been doing steadily. We see weapons being deployed to Syria to put them on field trial, essentially. So Russia is using the Middle East to test its military, to develop new weapons and to test them, and to expand its political influence.
Eastern Europe is free. The Soviet Union itself is no more. This is a victory for democracy and freedom.
The Soviet Union collapsed, and the Russians, perhaps somewhat to their surprise, discovered that the captive peoples and the captive republics of the Soviet Empire didn't particularly like them. So they've had a hard time rebuilding any kind of Soviet empire. Look at the tension between Ukraine, their nearest neighbor, and Russia. So they've not been able to rebuild the Soviet empire, which is one reason why I don't think they will challenge the United States. They're too small, and their population is shrinking. It's aging and it's shrinking. And they do not have this enormous hinterland that they used to have. They don't have these buffer zones that they used to have. But what I think Putin is trying to do is to build back the Russian economy through arms sales and through natural resource sales, oil and gas in particular, and to re-cement political alliances in places like Syria, Egypt. He's moved into Egypt, surprisingly. Putin is a Slavophile. He is somebody who believes in a kind of Slavic empire. And it's never been the Chinese that threatened. That is always the Western European powers or the United States. Under Putin's authoritarian reign, they have spent $650 billion restoring and renewing their conventional military forces as well as their nuclear forces. So they have a military capability today to wage utter war against America should they choose. I just don't believe that Russia's leaders want to do that. They don't need to. They need America to become weaker than America is today. They need America's alliances to be frayed at the edges. They need America to doubt in its own power and its own legitimacy. And by the way, the Russians have been working at this, the Soviets have been working at this for 70 years. Their covert intelligence operations against us that began in the 20s were aimed at a long-term effort. It began as a Russian Communist Party effort to weaken America, to make Americans doubt their system, to make Americans doubt our freedoms, to make Americans doubt the legitimacy of our government. They infiltrated the school systems, first the universities, then the high schools, and then the primary schools. And we are seeing the results of it today in a whole generation of young people who've been brought up to reject America and the American ideal, who do not understand that the Constitution of the United States is the greatest document of freedom and governance ever written in the history of the world. They believe it's a document of oppression and of slavery. That was the KGB view, and unfortunately, it's become the view of the teachers' unions in the United States of America.
The strategy of choice and competition is a strategy of winners and losers. We need to make all kids winners.
Strategy of choice and competition works in the private sector, but not for the public schools. American Federation of Teachers President Randy Weingarten, thank you for that perspective.
Many intelligence agencies tell us that China is the number one threat to America, that is, communist China. What part does communism actually play in the collapse of the United States?
The Chinese Communist Party has openly declared that they believe they have the right and the destiny to become the world's hegemon. That's the term they use, the world's hegemon by 2049. In other words, 100 years after the Chinese Communist Revolution. They believe it's almost a divine right that they have.
They have ambitions to take over the world. And at this rate, they will do that unless we reverse course.
In response to House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's controversial recent trip, the Chinese government fired off 11 weaponized ballistic missiles toward Taiwan. Four of them went right over the top of the island into the sea.
They want to take Taiwan. They believe Hong Kong is part of China. They believe the South part of China Sea are Chinese territorial waters.
They have rapidly advanced their capability. They exceed the United States on three fronts: naval forces, ballistic missiles and cruise missiles, air defense systems. However, for China to militarily overthrow the United States at this point is unlikely at this point.
They do not need to attack us militarily. I don't believe they want to attack us militarily. It's way too expensive, and it doesn't go along with their philosophy. If you go back to Sun Tzu, you do not engage an enemy militarily if you can defeat them with other means.
China's unconventional warfare takes all the levers of power of a country, so biologically, ideologically, economically, to try to cripple, to overcome the United States.
China may also have an edge when it comes to how wars are fought in the 21st century.
The Chinese literally have a full scope assault with the goal of taking everything they can possibly take from us.
Their ability to manipulate the marketplace has been very, very effective. What the Chinese have done over the last number of decades is that they've attracted a lot of American jobs. And they've also used their access to our research and development, science and technology, our university systems research, to vacuum up expertise that we have in this country, send it over there, turn it into products, and then sell it to us.
They came in and took pictures and measurements of all the equipment that was used to fabricate that and actually sent that back to China is what I found. And one was built in Rupang's old lab.
Is that ethical? It sounds like theft to me. I don't know.
One of the most significant things I think President Trump did was actually in his final days of office when he put out an executive order that forbade investment by Americans in Chinese military companies. Now you say, well, why would we want to do that? Well, because the Chinese military companies are masquerading in many cases as civilian aerospace companies. And if Boeing and Lockheed Martin and other companies want to do business in China, they've got to invest in these Chinese aerospace companies. Well, in fact, they're Chinese military companies. President Trump forbade that. He said, no, you can't do that anymore. One of the first things Joe Biden did as president was to reverse that order. The Chinese are also raising money on our stock exchange, and they've been doing this for 25 years, since Bill Clinton. I warned about this 25 years ago. And now, you see, it's not just Alibaba, it's not just Baidu or others. There's hundreds of Chinese companies on the stock exchanges here in the United States getting access to our capital markets without submitting themselves to the type of transparency that makes our markets more secure than those in other countries. So the Chinese economic clout has grown over the past 2 to 3 decades, and they are trying to use it for their strategic purpose. Nowhere do we see this more than in the emphasis on 5G. And so the Chinese are using 5G to gain a backdoor access into all communications in the United States and in the West. It's tremendously dangerous. And under President Biden, they have an open door.
We'll confront China's economic abuses, counter its aggressive, coercive action to push back on China's attack on human rights, intellectual property, and global governance. But we are ready to work with Beijing when it's in America's interest to do so.
The Chinese are pervasive in this culture. If you immigrate from China, the chances are that you are going to either directly or indirectly spy for the Chinese communists. In the past couple of years, we've gone over there to Beijing and people in my office. And when we come back, we basically discard all our electronics because we figure that they are compromised. They manipulate our country through our education establishment. If you go back in the history of the American education system, John Dewey back in the 1930s, he brought over in 1933-34 what's called the Frankfurt School. They were all communist ideologues. And so where did he place them? He placed them in the Princetons, the Yales, the Harvards, and of course in Hollywood. Hollywood has bowed to the communist Chinese in terms of censorship because they make more money in China than they do in the United States and the Western world. The Hollywood studios want access to 1.4 billion people. So they censor out anything that the communist Chinese don't want in a movie or a television broadcast and the like. Arguably, COVID-19 was weaponized by President Xi back in January of 2020 and was applied in a very effective way against the United States.
This woman apparently being taken against her will by China's newly deployed quarantine squads. A man also pulled from the apartment, forcibly taken down the stairs.
Biological warfare is something that has really shown the kinks in our armor.
Right now in the United States, the situation still is a low risk for the American public. But then again, that could change. And that's the thing we have to keep our eye out for.
The Chinese knew that COVID was transmissible and it could be deadly by the end of December 2019. They kept that secret and lied to the WHO and to the United States for 6 weeks. They kept on telling the WHO, we can see that in tweets from the WHO up until the end of January, COVID is not transmissible human to human. That's what the Chinese are telling us. They knew that was a lie. Now, why did they do that? I believe they did it because they realized if they kept COVID inside China by closing their borders and dealing with the pandemic there, it was a Chinese problem. But if COVID escaped to the rest of the world, it became the world's problem, and China could be part of the solution. And in addition to that, we have responded in a manner to destroy, to self-destruct our economy, and in many cases, our society. Left-wing leaders shut down the schools. Do you think that helps the United States? Is that a Chinese goal? Is that what they sought to do actively? I don't know. But it definitely, objectively, serves their interest.
Forcing 300,000 of the city's 1.1 million students back to online learning full time.
And I want to emphasize to parents, to educators, to staff, to kids, that we intend to come back and come back as quickly as possible.
What the Chinese communists truly want is a one-party ruled United States. And the Democratic Party is well on the way to doing that.
We'll be a nation of unity, of hope, of optimism. Not a nation of anger, violence, hatred, and division. Trump and the extreme MAGA Republicans have made their choice.
You have well-known Democratic Party members in Washington, D.C. that have been compromised. Everybody knows about President Biden's son and how he's been compromised through not only his relationships in Ukraine, but especially in China.
The analysis found millions of dollars flowing to Hunter Biden and his company. A big chunk of it came from Chinese partners.
Was it appropriate to bury the Hunter Biden?
You're talking about the press doing that?
He's saying that's what they did, and that is what they did. They buried the Hunter Biden story before the election because they were like, we can't risk having the election thrown to Trump. We'll tell them after the election.
And we know for a fact that that's what they did?
Of course. You know
for a fact that that's what they did? I don't know what they did.
I know, because you only watch MSNBC.
No, that's not true.
You know about people on the Hill and local officials all over the nation that are in the pocket of the communist Chinese. The Chinese have infiltrated the United States probably as deep as possible. We have tens of thousands of Chinese spies here. We have them in the Confucius Institutes in hundreds of universities. And basically, they are a spy network there. The Trump administration emptied out a consulate in Houston because it was a spy haven being used to suck up intellectual material. But really, the center of mass of Chinese spying is either here in Washington or in San Francisco. Dianne Feinstein had a Chinese spy driving her for 20 years. Representative Swalwell was sleeping with a Chinese spy, and they certainly helped finance his campaign. And of course, Nancy Pelosi has allowed him to continue to serve in the highly sensitive Intelligence Committee in the House of Representatives. Russia and China and others, they don't like us to a certain degree because we represent democratic values, human rights, religious freedom, the very values that a Marxist government cannot embrace.
谁妄想这样干，必将在14多亿中国人民用血肉。
Communism originates, of course, from Marxism. Marxism first calls for the embracement of socialism, and socialism is on the track to communism. Socialism is where the government owns all property, the government makes all the decisions for you. And then communism happens because socialism denies private property, and people don't tolerate that. They want civil liberties, and so government has to step in and enforce and take away private property from individuals. Now, the only reason that communist China has survived is because they began to embrace aspects of capitalism. Capitalism says if you invest and make a profit, you get to keep some of that. But the Chinese Communist Party will not tolerate anything other than complete obedience. And so, you know, though they have certain sectors of modern day communist China that are prosperous, many of those are owned by government. And those that are not owned by government, the people that own those companies are subservient to what the Communist Chinese Party has in mind. These people want to dictate every aspect of one's existence, your job, your education, how many children you have, what you believe, what you don't believe. Every aspect is what they have every intention of doing. They say that in their own literature. Why don't we believe them? In a freedom-loving country, you don't want to think the worst. You better start thinking the worst. These people want to defeat the United States. They'll destroy everything they possibly can in order to take over. If you think what is going on with the Uyghurs, re-education camps, massive rape and torture, they would do precisely that to this country. They hate us. They hate people of conscience. They hate Christians especially.
We have documented over 1,600 churches with their crosses were being burnt, destroyed, and destructed.
Well, that was a clip from our latest video, The Destiny of America. It's a very timely video. It's something that we want to get out to as many people as possible. And in order to do so, what we'd like to do is offer this DVD / Blu-ray combo package for a gift of any amount if you call us at 423-825-6247, and we'd send you this video for a donation or gift of any amount.
Well, that's a great offer, Rick, and I sure do appreciate the fact that people will support us through this, and this is a way of sharing the gospel message with others, using Bible prophecy to help people to understand the times in which we're living. Well, it's time to take a break, and when we come back, our legacy series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. On today's program, we're going to conclude our study on the kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ from a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Remember, this kingdom is not now in place. Jesus is not now seated on his throne. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will explain all of that, starting in Daniel chapter 7. Get your Bibles when we come back, our legacy series, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, this week we're previewing our DVD, The Destiny of America. I'm so excited about it, and it is gaining in popularity. We answer the question, how does America disappear? Rick, we've got a special offer this week for those that are listening to the program today.
We certainly do, Jimmy. If you go to our website, prophecytoday.com, we have this DVD on our bookstore. You can purchase it there. But for listeners of this program today, if you call in, we really just want to get this information out. If you call 423-825-6247, you can get this video for a donation of any amount. The important thing to us is that we get this information into your hands.
Yes, and I think, Rick, why don't we offer also Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy, and Is the United States in Bible Prophecy? I think that would be a great. If you call in this weekend, we'll offer those DVDs. Make sure you call on the weekend, and we'll get it out to you. I'm like you, Rick. I think we need to get this information out to people because it is so very important in the times in which we're living. Well, the Legacy Series, as we continue, Rick, today on the broadcast, we conclude our study on the kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ from a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Remember, this kingdom is not now in place. Jesus is not now seated on his throne. That throne will be on the earth after the Lord returns following the seven-year tribulation period. Then God the Father gives Jesus the Son his kingdom. That's found in Daniel chapter 7. And that's where we'll begin our legacy series today in our study, Daniel chapter 7. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Go to Daniel chapter 7. A part of the process of the kingdom being set up, the Ancient of Days, Daniel chapter 7. This is an appearance to Daniel the prophet. He writes down what is going to happen, the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now, the Ancient of Days is one of the names in Daniel used for God the Father, the Son of Man, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the favorite term for Jesus the Son. Now, notice what it says, verse 14. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. I told you, it's not only 1,000 years, it's into eternity future. An everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall be not destroyed. It's forever. A kingdom is set up. This is the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ. This was God's plan from the very outset. He put everything in place for that to happen. Do you not remember the pattern? Adam and Eve were to rule the first kingdom that Jesus set up. Isn't that interesting? At the rapture of the church, we get married to Jesus Christ. The first kingdom had the first Adam and his wife rule over it. The eternal kingdom will have the last Adam and his wife rule over it. Because I am the bride. We that know Christ as Savior, the bride of Christ, we're married to Jesus Christ. Chapter 19 of Revelation, verses 7, 8, and 9. We're married to Christ, and then we go into the kingdom to rule and reign like that first kingdom which was set up. We rule and reign with him. By the way, that first kingdom, what was the place of its headquarters? Garden of Eden. And so thus, to be consistent, this kingdom will be ruled and reigned over from the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden? I thought the Garden of Eden was over in Iraq between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. No, who said the Garden of Eden was over in Iraq between the Tigris and the Euphrates River? Go back to Genesis. Let me show you where the Garden of Eden is. Modern-day Iraq, the location for Babylon, that kingdom that's going to be destroyed, that Antichrist rules over in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Jesus is going to destroy it in 1 hour. That's certainly not the place where he's going to set up his headquarters. That's a hellhole. He's going to rule and reign from the Garden of Eden, like he established the kingdom in the beginning with the first Adam and his wife Eve. The last Adam and his wife, the church, will rule and reign. The pattern was set and the place was set in the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden is the Temple Mount of the city of Jerusalem. It's always been, always will be. Where do you get that from, Dion? Well, for 5,772 years, the Jewish people have believed it. It's this 5772 in the Jewish calendar. You know what their New Year's Day is? Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah in Hebrew. Rosh, chief, Shana, year. First of the year. And what do they do on Rosh Hashanah? They take up their shofars or their trumpets. They go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and they blow a solemn assembly. That's Matthew 24. Remember I said when he comes back, the trumpet is sounded? They're in Jerusalem, calling a solemn assembly. Why to Jerusalem? Why do they blow the trumpets? Because they're in celebration of the new year. Year one, they went and started honoring the Lord at the Garden of Eden. Oh, it was shut up so Adam and Eve couldn't get into it. You know that Dome of the Rock? Underneath it is called the Foundation Stone. Foundation of what? It's the location where God created Adam and Eve. Just go ask any Jewish scholar. We Christians are Johnny-come-latelys. I don't know where in the world we got the ideas over there in Iraq, the hellhole of the world, the hellhole of the future. You know what? Let me tell you something. Not only the Jews, but the Muslims. I had an appointment to do a television interview with Sheikh Sabri. He is the Mufti of Jerusalem, highest-ranking Muslim cleric controlling the Temple Mount. His statement had been there had never been a Jew on the Temple Mount. There was never a presence of a Jew on the Temple Mount. I went over to talk to him because I knew what the Word of God said. That Temple Mount is Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham offered Isaac. Man, those were two Jewish boys. And then I remembered that King David purchased the threshing floor from Ornan the Jebusite at that same spot. And then his son Solomon built a temple there. Those were all Jewish people. And those Jews that went up to worship at that temple, they were up on the Temple Mount. And then Zerubbabel brought 50,000 Jews back after the Babylonian captivity. The first temple had been destroyed. They built a second temple. Those were all Jews. And in fact, my Savior Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was always on that Temple Mount. I walked into Sheikh Sabri and man, I was going to jump right in his face. Then I looked up and saw his bodyguard, 6'6", 250 apiece. I changed my mind, that wasn't the proper timing. But I also became aware of the fact that, you know what he said? He said, look, Jimmy, there's never been a Jew on a Temple Mount. He said, that temple, he didn't call it the Temple Mount, calls it Al-Aqsa. He said, Al-Aqsa, listen to what he said. Al-Aqsa dates back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. Why do you think the Muslim caliphate, when the Mahdi, the Muslim Messiah, comes, is going to be set up at Jerusalem? Forget Mecca and Medina. They're coming to Jerusalem to set up the worldwide kingdom because they know it's the Garden of Eden. Have you got chapter 2 of the book of Genesis? Look there. Chapter 2. Everybody wants to tell me about the fact that indeed the Garden of Eden is over there between the Tigris and the Euphrates. I want you to know, I don't think the Tigris and Euphrates were very near the Garden of Eden. Look what it says. You got your Bible? Look at chapter 2. God puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, okay? The trees are already in there. Now look what it says in verse 10. And a river went out of Eden. That's one river. One river went out of Eden. And outside from thence it was parted and became four heads. The Tigris, Euphrates, the Pishon, and the Gihon. And so someplace outside the Garden of Eden. It wasn't in the Garden of Eden because there was only one river there. Outside the Garden of Eden, there became four rivers. Pishon, Gihon, Tigris, Euphrates. Doesn't say how far they were outside of the Garden of Eden. In fact, I don't know how far outside they were. And I would suggest you don't know how far outside they were either. Because 1,500 years after the Garden of Eden was established, there was a worldwide flood and the topography of the earth was totally changed. The Tigris and the Euphrates could have been very close. They weren't in the Garden of Eden, but they could have been close. I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. We don't know what it was like. But we do know. Listen, we do know. There was one of those rivers in the garden, which is still in Jerusalem. The Gihon River. Just check out 1 Kings chapter 1 sometime. David's on his deathbed. He's going to anoint Solomon as the next king of Israel. What does he do? He said, my other son's trying to usurp that leadership role. He turned to his wife, go get the servant, tell the servant to go down, listen, to the Gihon and get me a pitcher of water. and I'm going to anoint King Solomon. I've got a video I'll tell you about where the archaeologist, the chief archaeologist of the city of Jerusalem, reveals the story. We go down to the Gihon. Do you know the Gihon River flowed into the Pool of Siloam? You know what the Pool of Siloam is? That's that location when Jesus put the mud in the blind man's eyes, said, go there, wash it out, you'll be able to see. It was a holy water. The Gihon feeds that Pool of Siloam. This archaeologist has a son who's a Navy SEAL. When they were doing the archaeological dig, it's the most extensive dig in all of the world of the beginnings of the city of Jerusalem. His son got down in the Pool of Siloam. They swam up the Gihon River. They swam all the way up underneath the Dome of the Rock. And there, gushing out of the ground, the headwaters for the Gihon. That one river. The word Gihon is used 6 times in the scripture. That's that river in the Garden of Eden. The pattern is God is consistent. He will do what he did in the beginning to establish his eternal kingdom in the Garden of Eden. What does he say in Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14? I have selected Jerusalem to dwell among my people forever. What does he say in Zechariah 1:16? I will return to Jerusalem. I will build my temple because this is my city. That's the Garden of Eden. That's why the controversy. There will be a temple there. But let me close with this. Before that temple and that kingdom is set up, Satan again endeavors in this 7-year period of time to take over rule of the world. Once Satan becomes the power, he allows the Jewish people to build a temple here in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And what does he do? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. He walks into that temple. Sets himself up above God because Satan, who energizes the Antichrist, said, I will be worshiped in Jerusalem, the Garden of Eden. How close is that temple? 28,000 priests are now studying their priestly duties. Every implement has been made and is in storage. Recently, they completed the construction of the 7-branch candelabra, the menorah. They have made 4,000 harps. King David said, I want 4,000 harpists to play when the temple is up and operating. Micah and Shoshana Harari. He has made 4,000 harps. I just met with him the other day. He says, when the Messiah comes, we'll turn all of this work over to him. I heard that the Sanhedrin had been reformed. The 70 wise Jewish scholars who operate the temple. I walked into the yeshiva, which is the headquarters for teaching all these priests to do the priestly duties. The rabbi's name is Nachman Kahana. I said, Rabbi Kahana, I hear the Sanhedrin has been reformed. He said, that is correct. I said, well, how do you know that? He said, because I'm the president of the Sanhedrin. And I said, well, I heard that the priestly garments have been made. Is that correct? He said, Jimmy, my garment is hanging in my closet now, waiting for me to put it on and report to the Temple Mount to start operation. My friends, there will be a kingdom. Jesus Christ will rule and reign from that kingdom. It is not now, it will be. It's an earthly kingdom. But before that, Satan is going to try one more time. He's going to let the Jews build a temple. He's going to send the Antichrist to walk in the temple and claim to be God. That temple is ready to be rebuilt right now.
Indeed, the Tribulation Temple is ready to be rebuilt right now. All preparations have been made. There's only one reason that they have not started construction on the next temple. The rapture must happen first, and then the Jews will build their next temple.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We got to take a break, and when we come back, we'll take a look at the book and a special wrap-up on today's program, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Pakistani lawmakers pass a resolution condemning mob lynchings after a man is burned alive for alleged blasphemy. He was detained in a local police station, then dragged out by a mob and set on fire. Todd Nettleton with the Voice of the Martyrs USA says Pakistan's notorious blasphemy laws frequently lead to violence against Christians.
The rumor of blasphemy is enough to gin up one of these mobs to attack Christians in Pakistan. It doesn't really require evidence. It certainly doesn't require proof. Someone tosses out an accusation and the mob swings into action. Christian homes are burned. People are beaten.
Legal responses to blasphemy law fallout, like the National Assembly of Pakistan's resolution, are typically quite rare. Pray for Saul to Paul conversions among radical Muslims in Pakistan. And Independence Day here in the U.S., a time of parades, cookouts, and fireworks, and this year a long holiday weekend. Warrior Set Free, a division of Set Free, walks alongside those who fought for our freedom, helping veterans heal from the past and win life's battles. Marty Johnson with Warrior Set Free says their aftercare program for individuals and families is growing. One group course, developed by Reboot Recovery, helps veterans and their spouses deal with complex or multi-layered traumas.
What we do is called Military Reboot, and it's a 12-week course that touches on trauma. And a lot of the trauma that we deal with doesn't just come from the military or first responder culture. It's a lot of stuff that happens to us when we're young.
Got questions? We'll connect you with Warriors Set Free at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Today, as we previewed a little bit and we're telling folks, we want to tell others about our newest DVD, the last one that we did with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, our father, Rick, The Destiny of America. When we came up with the title of this DVD, we were thinking initially we were going to call it The Demise of America, weren't we?
We sure were, Jimmy, but we weren't necessarily looking at the demise of America. We were looking at is America in Bible prophecy? We've talked about that, and we didn't see it there, so we were trying to determine what happened to America.
Yes. The main verse of this DVD, Revelation 17:17, for God has put into the hearts of men to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. That's Revelation 17:17. In the future, God is using, and even today, he's using world leaders to accomplish his will. And our broadcast partners, if you will, they all give answers to the insurrection. Could that be the destiny of America? Infiltration, China, Russia, and Islam. We focus on those nations every week with our broadcast partners. And of course, the imminent event of the rapture, which is what we talk about all the time when we do this program. And I think as we look at this, Rick, we're really excited about getting this information out to people.
We sure are, Jimmy. And of course, our dad, Dr. DeYoung, passed away in 2021. And so this video was recorded pre-2021, which seems like it's a few years ago now, but when you look at it, Jimmy, it stands the test of time. The things that we were talking about in this video are we're certainly seeing being played out in the media and the news in the world right now.
Yes, which is why in our conference this last weekend, I stressed to folks, we understand why the world is doing what it's doing because we understand and we read God's word. We study Bible prophecy. And so it doesn't take very much once you understand what is taking place, why the world is acting as the way it is today. So this has been a labor of love in our ministry. Today we're going to finish out the program, Rick, with a special salvation message that we conclude the DVD with. Here's the conclusion of Destiny of America.
As an American, you could very easily lose your hope. The Bible clearly says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But that is not a doom and gloom message. because I understand this isn't all running out of control. It's actually like a script. And things are going prophetically as they have been foretold to happen. So this is a great, exciting time to be alive. And my hope is in the fact that Jesus is our great hope.
I finally get to be with Jesus Christ. I finally get to go to heaven. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death.
If we die and we go into the grave, that is not the end. We have a hope of forgiven sin and eternal life, free from the presence and the power of sin.
We have the only hope for the world. In spite of all the threats and the persecution and the horrendous things of, you know, based on men's sin, we have the answer. And we ought to tell the world about that. Unashamedly, we ought to be out there declaring the truth of Christ in a world that doesn't want to hear it. You know, keep in mind, this is a spiritual war. What Satan and his demons do is they use lies, intimidations, and manipulations. They try to embarrass us into not saying anything. They try to manipulate our thoughts. You know, we are sinful, and we have to recognize where we've come from, but we have to keep our eyes on where we're going. And so, yes, there's great hope, but that hope's not here. That hope is in heaven, and we need to share that good news with those that are lost, and there are a lot of lost people out there.
God is sovereign. God is still on his throne. Every nation is going to be seated at his footstool. He still has the iron scepter that he is going to still rule nations with. And we have to remember that even though we have a period of suffering, that period is short-lived. The Bible promises that as we're entering into these last days, into these final days, into these days of Noah, that at the end of that time, the Lord is going to return his saints with him to rule and reign on this planet. Our hope is in our gospel message. When the word is preached, it brings life. It brings hope. The hope centers of America are us, the Christians. Jesus is returning soon. So ultimately, the enemy will be defeated. Ultimately, these things will be broken, and Jesus is coming to rule and reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the meantime, let's gather. Let's be bold to share with people, with Muslims, with non-Muslims, with anybody. They need to hear the truth. The truth will set them free. God is still victorious. We will not lose. We can stand on that solid ground, which is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Savior. He rescued me 22 years ago. He can rescue you or anybody who calls on his name to be saved.
That blessed hope is based upon our relationship with God. That relationship is not a religion. That hope is based upon the fact that you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, which is as simple as ABC. A, you need to admit that you're a sinner. I did when I was 11 years old, and I trusted in Jesus Christ. But my first step was to admit that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. B, to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came, he lived a perfect life, crucified, buried, 3 days and three nights later, resurrected from the dead. We believe that. That's the gospel. The gospel is the promise of the death, burial, and resurrection, and that for the purpose of giving us eternal life. So you have A, admit, B, believe, and then C, call upon the name of the Lord. The book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call upon the Lord right now. In fact, as you're watching this documentary, you could bow your head, admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died to take away our sin, and call upon him to give you eternal life. I want him to find me living pure. But in addition to that, I need to be productive until he does come to take us up to be with him forevermore.
If you have decided to make that decision today, we would love to hear from you. That was Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and our new video, The Destiny of America.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.